Who wants to be one to make some reference, either commendable or in adverse criticism, if you want to? There's something I gave last night, not to commend the speaker or necessarily to condemn him. Certainly, if it's commendable in the spiritual realm, it'll be to the glory of God, not to my glory, because I could never give any truth that is mine, so far as my being the creator of it or the originator of it. So all glory where glory belongs, all glory belongs to him. As it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. But can you refer to something that you got last night that you thought of today, or at least can recall now, that was helpful, that you believe is true, God honoring? The truth, but not the instrument, human instrument that was used in that particular case in getting the truth to a drunkard. There's a drunken actor in England many years ago in mockery reading one of George Whitefield's sermons, reading it in a liquor joint or some sort of a place where there was a drunk man too. Somebody else. You recall something I gave last night that you think was honoring to the Lord, helpful. One of the reasons I ask for such testimony is that it might admonish you to give attention tonight with intention, intending to hear, to receive, and to be able to retain. Probably there are some of you that have been Christians for 40 years, and it may be that you're an overgrown baby spiritually, because you believe that the preacher is the one that's supposed to say the Bible, and he's had the special training, and you've just attended preaching maybe as a sort of a form, religious ceremony, and duty. And you may say, like all too often, Roman Catholics and others, well, you ask the priest, or will you meet Father so-and-so? I like to say, because it's true, that there isn't a priest, a preacher on the face of the earth that can know anything for me and you spiritually, any more than a butcher can eat for us. Christ said, as recorded in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We must know for ourselves, or we don't know. And God forbid that we should remain as ignorant as we probably all are tonight, comparatively speaking. Paul said, if any man think that he knows anything, let him be a fool, and God may teach him. We know nothing as we ought. But I'm going to wait a moment for somebody else to refer to something that I gave last night.
I think I got a blessing on preparing the members of the body of Christ.
Good. I said last night that there are no big men in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I use this rather crude illustration. If I were to tell you, if you'd like to come up to the close, I want to show you more closely the index finger on the right hand. It's about 4 or 5 times as big as the finger, my index finger on the left hand. And it's growing all the time, getting bigger all the time. You probably would think, why, that fellow's a fool. His finger's not growing, it may be swelling. But well, one finger to be by far larger, many times larger than the other fingers on the same or corresponding hand wouldn't be a sign of growth, a sign of deformity, abnormality, or very serious illness. And I was mentioning that there are not any big men in the Church of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham's not a big man in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's a big man in modern Hollywood showmanship evangelism and preaches some beautiful truth. I said he preaches some beautiful truth, and God blesses his truth, his own truth. But I resent from the deeps of my soul all implications that any man on the face of the earth has had conversions to Jesus Christ. For instance, I see this with increasing clarity, and it's very helpful, because I know it's God-honoring, I know it's the truth. There hasn't been one, when Billy Graham was here in Dallas, there wasn't one single person saved in the Billy Graham meeting. There wasn't one single person saved in Billy Graham's great mass meeting in London, nor in Yankee Stadium, New York City, or the Cow Palace, San Francisco, or the recent meetings in Australia, New Zealand. Not one single person saved in those big meetings. Listen, there very probably were people whose bodies were in those meetings, whose mind and heart got out alone with Christ. That's what they had to do in order to be saved. As long as they were conscious of Billy Graham and conscious of the vast crowd, when there were crowds, they were not conscious of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Everybody that was ever truly converted to God had to get alone with Jesus Christ. Now, when I began to see that clearly in the Word of God, then I began to have some holy hatred for the pageantry and the mob psychology and the Hollywood showmanship that is becoming more and more a part of what is supposed to be God's main evangelistic movement today. I don't believe it for a minute. If in order to worship God in spirit and truth, I've got to tune out beautiful sight, if in order to worship God in spirit and truth, I've got to get away from sin, then instead of it being a help for me to go into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, in or the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, so-called, that cost how many hundred and cost $35 million, isn't it? Most expensive individual meeting house in this nation. In order to worship the true God in spirit and truth, if I were to go into the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, so-called, I would have to become absolutely oblivious of the $30 million temple. Then what's the use of spending all that money for a cathedral if I've got to tune it all out and forget it in order to get alone with God? That's why it is quite possible that some out here, and God granted we all, would be more conscious of God while we're out here with nothing to distract us of an abnormal, unnatural, sensuous nature. At least very little. We're not planning on having it anyway. But now that's not my subject tonight. Somebody else, before I begin on the subject, who died on the accursed tree? Was it a mortal Jesus? Now somebody else referred to something you got last night. Go ahead, Brother Topper. That women are the ones who are God ordained and God enabled to conceive and bear children is because of the Word of God on that subject. God spake and the world came into existence. We read that by His Word the hinds do calve. By His Word the hinds do calve. That is it. The cows bear calves. By His Word, God's Word. And I brought out last night, as Brother Price said, that I can just as surely bear a child, be a mother, a man. I can just as surely bear a child as a woman can be a preacher in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's just not God's order, that's all. Now, because women have preached scriptures and God blessed His words, didn't mean that God blessed the women as preachers at all. Any more, as I said, than the drunken actor or Balaam's donkey. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And if you will, those who will and can, sing with me as a prayer. My faith looks up to thee. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my sins away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. For Christ is our Father, we ask. Amen. My subject tonight is, did a mortal Jesus die on the cross? And subheadings, I didn't put them in the newspaper advertisement, but in this printed leaflet. First, the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and I have that in quotation marks, Bible cult, Herbert W. Armstrong, and other no-hell cults say yes, a mortal Jesus died. Second, is everlasting destruction cessation of being, annihilation? Is that what punishment for the impenitent unbeliever will be? For him to be rendered non-existent. For him to be annihilated. For him to be rendered extinct. Is everlasting punishment or is death extinction of being? We often hear, I've heard Herbert Armstrong a good many times, and I've read and heard other false teachers bring out, death, my friends, is the opposite of life. Now, you've heard both preachers, Armstrong will say, does say, and his son, and some of the young preachers at his college is hatching out in Pasadena, and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, when they're on the subject of punishment, they talk like this. Now, you've heard preachers say, maybe most of the preachers you've heard, maybe all you've ever heard before this, on the subject is that the wages of sin is not death, but the wages of sin is eternal life in the lake of fire, boiling oil. I read in my Bible, Armstrong says, blow the dust off your Bible. I read in my Bible, look at it yourself, Romans 6:23. I read in my Bible, the wages of sin is death, not eternal life in the lake of fire. I read in my Bible, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he'll go on to argue, often, that death is not only, you say, is the opposite of life, but he makes life to mean existence, therefore death, non-existent. And that's catchy because it's kind of clever. And when people do not know what God's word teaches, or even what the chemical analysis of death is, they may think it's true that since death and life are evidently opposites one to the other, that therefore death is non-existent because life is existent. But my dear friends, life is not existent, period. This ground, this dirt, this gravel here exists. So does that tree. This is dead. That's alive, but one exists just as much as the other. Life is not synonymous with existence. All life exists, but not all existence is living. We read in 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now don't let some spiritual ignoramus and false teacher, text twister, makes you think that that is a figurative use of the word death. That's the way they come back at me when I get to talk to them face to face. Sometimes hear them on the radio and sometimes they're writing. They'll say now, maybe they'll try to deal with this passage, the one I just gave, 1 Timothy 5:6, or maybe Christ's statement, as recorded in Luke 9, for instance, when he told some of his disciples and one of them said, let me bury my father first. Christ said, let the dead bury their dead. Now, these false teachers will tell you that the first occurrence of the word dead is figurative. Let the dead, figuratively speaking dead, let the figuratively speaking dead bury the literally dead. My friend, that line of argument and that contemptible chatter proves one thing, if it proves nothing else, about those teachers, that they are rank and crude materialists. If the meaning of death, the literal, actual meaning of death, is only a relation, conscious relationship to this physical environment, then the materialists are correct. If spiritual death is only a figurative death, then there's nothing but figurative spirits and figurative spirituality and a figurative God. Did the Lord intend for us to understand that that man that could bury his dead father This referred to, described by the Lord as dead, let the dead bear their dead. Did he mean to suggest that that man that I'm calling dead that can conduct the funeral of his father, that man is figuratively dead? Figuratively dead to what? Undoubtedly he meant that those that are dead to me and my Father in heaven, let those that are dead to me as the King of the Jews, who's calling men heralds of the kingdom. He said, let the dead bear their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. Incidentally, of course, maybe some night I'll take that up more in detail. Incidentally, the Lord was, of course, saying, let the dead bear their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. Well, what would that mean? That would mean you'll go and break up funerals. Because those to whom he was speaking, those whom he was just calling and commissioning, he was going to empower to not help bury people's corpse, but to raise the dead. You remember? And Matthew 10, when he chose the 12 apostles as recorded there, including Judas, he gave to them power to heal all manner of sicknesses, all manner of diseases, and to raise the dead. Now, for those who were commissioned and empowered by the Lord to raise the physically dead, for them to have gone out and helped bury them would have been a strange contradiction of their divine commission and empowerment. Of course, these modern healers like Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and their crowd and Sister Cole, somebody's sister here in Dallas, those healers don't raise the dead. Oh, occasionally I hear some of them say that they know somebody whose grandmother's first cousin's third husband's brother-in-law raised the dead over in China. But so far as evidential value is concerned, they don't have any corpse raised in their own meetings, do they? I've been in a lot of them, and I've never seen a casket brought in yet with a corpse in it. Have you? And I've never had a one of them. I've never heard of one of them in my life. So let's go to the cemetery. I'm going to raise some dead. They wouldn't have to pay anything for newspaper advertisements or radio announcements. Just start that, and the people will begin to get a crowd for them, I'm sure. But now back to this. Death. What is death? Well, it depends on in what sphere you're speaking. What death is. Let the dead bury their dead. But my subject immediately is, who died on the accursed tree? Was it a mortal Jesus? The Seventh-day Adventists have to teach, in order to get to their doctrine of punishment, that actually isn't punishment at all. Because with the Seventh-day Adventists and with the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and with Herbert W. Armstrong and all the Universalists and some other cultists, I won't try to spare them out now, but that's enough. Those that I mentioned teach that punishment, that physical death, is cessation of being. The Seventh-day Adventists don't use that expression, but they describe it later. They say sleep, an absolutely unconscious sleep. But when they get to the second death, it isn't sleep, it's extinction of being. So the Seventh-day Adventists teach also that death is cessation of being, is extinction of being, is non-existence. Therefore, they've got to have a Jesus who could die without deity ceasing to be. And get this straight, my friend. If there's any 70 Adventists here tonight, you may believe far better than your cult teaches on this subject. The 70 Adventists teach probably more truth than any rotten Antichrist cult on the face of the earth that I'm knowing about. Because they really do. I think there's some 70 Adventists that are trying their dead level best to get out from under the awful false doctrine of Mrs. Ellen G. White, their prophetess, but they can't do it and still be Seventh-day Adventists. However, the Seventh-day Adventists, listen, the Seventh-day Adventists teach that the Jesus who died on the accursed tree would have died anyway. Would have died anyway. Because he was mortal. Herbert W. Armstrong says that Jesus was mortal. The word mortal, my dear friends, means dying. That's why we're told that the believer in Christ must put on immortality. Because the believer in Christ now, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we read in Romans the 8th chapter. We have a new life already. We're told in 1 John 5:12-13, and we have everlasting life. We have a treasure, we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4-5, but it's in an earthen vessel. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5, the Christian groans in a tabernacle that is mortal. Paul says there, we are groaning. Romans 8 also, he said, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Every Christian has everlasting, eternal life. But no Christian has immortality. Not even Mary. The Roman Catholics, to the contrary, notwithstanding. Mary's dead like my mother. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is still dead, just like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary Magdalene, and my mother, and your Christian relatives that have died. Mary's still dead, waiting the resurrection. That doesn't mean that her inner being is in the grave. 10,000 times, no. To be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. Christ said, as recorded in John 10:28, fear not him that can kill the body, but after that can do no more. But rather fear him that can destroy both. The Seventh-day Adventists don't dare face that word both. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses don't dare face that word both. Herbert W. Armstrong doesn't dare face that word both. In Matthew 10:28, I'll start again. Christ said, fear not him that can kill the body, but after that can do no more. But rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. What Armstrong does with that is a very spotty trick. He takes the word destroy and begins to throw mud and Southern California devilish smog in the people's minds and ears if they listen to him and don't know any better, to try to make it appear. Now you've heard that the wages of sin is everlasting conscious life in hellfire. But Christ said, be afraid of him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he plays on people's ignorance of the meaning of the word destroy. Did you know, my dear friends, that the word destroy, as it's used in the Bible, never means to annihilate. It never means to render non-existent. I read in the second chapter of Hebrews and the 14th verse that the Lord Jesus took upon himself a form like unto his brethren, flesh and blood, made in the likeness of sin's flesh. Christ took upon himself a form like unto his brethren, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, has Christ already died? Yes. Is the devil destroyed? Yes. Has he ceased to be? No. I read in 2 Timothy 1:10 that it is now revealed through the gospel that Christ has brought light and incorruptibility of light to the gospel and has abolished death. And the word in the King James, 2 Timothy 1:10 for abolish, is exactly the same word in the original Greek, and in some translations of the Bible it's given the same as the word destroy in 1 Corinthians 15:26 and in Hebrews 10, that where Christ was to destroy the devil by his Christ's death. My friend, death is already destroyed. The devil is already destroyed. And Christ came out of the grave with the keys of hell and of death. I'm worshiping and serving and preaching for the risen, living, death-conquering, devil-destroying Christ. The devil will never cease to be. Death will never cease to be. There will be no more death in the restored earth. There'll be no more tears and no more sorrow. But there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth somewhere. But it won't be on the new earth, thank God. The same Bible that says there won't be any death anymore or any tears in one sphere speaks of the weeping and the wailing and gnashing of teeth. And where they'll have no rest day nor night forever. And the smoke of that torment will go up forever. The Bible nowhere teaches, my friend, that death is cessation of being. If death is cessation of being, then how could there be a resurrection? It shouldn't be called a resurrection at all. It should be another creation. How could there be a resurrection of something that has gone out of existence? The Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, Herbert W. Armstrong does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Seventh-day Adventists, though the word Advent was given to them, they took it, Mrs. Ellen G. White took it, William Miller before her, in 1843, when he prophesied that Christ was going to come back visibly in 1843. Then he and some others got ready to meet Christ. Christ didn't come. William Miller made an appointment for Christ. Christ didn't keep Bill's appointment. And then Bill got to use the rubber of his pencil and found he made a mistake of 1 year. So he said it was 1844. Made a mistake. He lost some of his followers, got some new ones before the year rolled around again. And again, Christ didn't keep Bill's appointment. I heard a story years ago about a colored preacher. And this is supposed to be true, too. Like William Miller's story is a fact. That this colored preacher prophesied that Christ was going to come in a particular year, in a particular month, in a particular day, and he got a crowd of folks and they dressed in white, and they got out on a hill to meet Christ at the appointed place, the place that the colored preacher had appointed for Christ. Christ didn't come. And somebody asked the colored preacher a little later, he says, "What about that? What are you saying now?" "I ain't saying nothing. If the Lord done change his mind, it ain't my fault." And so I'm not here tonight to apologize for the Lord or to tell you that he changed his mind, my friend. Neither am I a prophet. I want to be and am a student of the Word of God, and I want to be a humble, God-fearing student and preacher of the truth of God. Now what? I said the Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. I said that Herbert Armstrong doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. I said that the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Nobody who denies consciousness and punishment believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the reason they don't believe in the consciousness of punishment, in conscious punishment, after physical death, is because they have twisted the scripture to try to make it mean that death is cessation of being. And if you believe that death is cessation of being, then when Christ died, you cease to be. Don't forget that, my friend. When a thing gets proved too much, doesn't prove anything. Suppose I were to tell you, I drove from Fort Redfield a while ago. I started at 4 o'clock. Sun was up. I started at 4 o'clock. Got out on the freeway or tollway. What do you call it? Turnpike. Thank you. Got out on the turnpike, and the first entrance I could make from Polytechnic in Fort Worth, and. The first 40 miles that I drove on the turnpike from Fort Worth here, the first 40 miles, it was almost blinding because the sun was right in my eyes. Somebody would say, "Wait just a minute now. You said the first 40 miles you drove on the turnpike and you left Fort Worth at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and the first 40 miles you drove, the sun was almost blinding? Just a minute now, make up your mind. The whole thing is in 40 miles. And if you started in Fort Worth at 4 o'clock, the sun was in your back." They say, "Fella, you proved too much. So I don't think you proved anything to me, but that you're a liar. Are often mistaken." My friend, this argument about death being cessation of being and there's no consciousness in punishment is utterly subversive of the whole truth of the gospel. If you think it's not important, my friends, to believe the Bible doctrine of consciousness in death and consciousness in punishment and consciousness in the lake of fire, in hell and the lake of fire, if you think it is an important doctrine, my friend, you say, I don't agree with him on his doctrine on punishment, then he preaches the gospel. No man that denies consciousness in punishment can intelligently and consistently preach the gospel of salvation, because he's got no gospel. He has no Christ that died. He's got a fake Jesus. Herbert Armstrong says Jesus was mortal. Mrs. Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists says Jesus took upon himself our human nature with all of the accumulated depravity of 4,000 years from the fall of Adam to the conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin, that Christ took upon himself our humanity with all of the accumulated depravity of 4,000 years, seeking and surging in the bloodstream, seeking and surging to break forth like a tiger in a cage, but in spite of bad blood and inherited meanness, he conquered where he was weakest. That's Mrs. White's doctrine, verbatim et literatum. Seventh-day Adventist prophets, Listen, my dear friend. And you know one reason they use that? You know one reason they use that? It's because, of course, that's all right. Thank you very much. Now you know I got a coat, don't you? Now what? The Christ that died on the cross, my dear friend, is the Christ of whom we read in the second chapter of Acts and the 13th chapter of Acts. God, it was impossible that God would allow His Holy One to see corruption. Well, if Jesus of Nazareth was a mortal, had a mortal body, then He was already sinful as to His body. And He was not the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. Therefore, He was not the Bible prophesied and foreordained sacrifice, nor was He the one that John the Baptist referred to when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." Nor was He the one that Peter referred to by inspiration when he said, 1 Peter 1, "We redeemed not the corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood, not the contaminated poison blood, mortal blood, with death already in the stream, but we redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ," Peter said, "as of a lamb without spot and blemish, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world." Who is your Savior? There isn't but one. It's the Immaculate Savior. It's the Savior who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin, who knew no sin. He's the one who said, "I am the bread from heaven," John 6. And that was what I like to tell the Roman Catholics that. I said, the Lord Jesus did say, "Except eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." But He didn't say, "Eat moon-shaped wafers and some wine and a goblet that the priest says hocus pocus over." In that same chapter, that in the sixth chapter of John, that discourse where we read that verse, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." In that same discourse, John 6, is a statement from the Lord, lips of the Lord, "I am the bread from heaven." He didn't say, "I'm the bread from a baker," or some nice, dear old Roman Catholic Irish bitty woman's cooking pan. No. "I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven." What kind of bread? Was He the leavened bread or the unleavened bread? That was at the Passover feast that He said that, you remember. And that was the year before the Last Supper. And then at the Last Supper, He said, took some bread, and what kind of bread do you think they had at that Israelite Jewish Passover? It was unleavened bread. They mustn't have any leaven. That means yeast, something that represented poison. They must put away all leaven, and it was unleavened bread, you remember, at the Passover. And He said, "This represents my body. This is my body." Took the bread. Now, if His body was what the Seventh-day Adventists teach, and if His body was what the J.W. so-called Jehovah's Witness teach about Him, and if His body was what Herbert W. Armstrong teach, He should have taken a rotten piece of swell, stolen up bread that He could find anywhere, with more yeast in it and more leaven than you could find anywhere, and said, "This represents my body." God help you to see, my friend, that I'm dealing with these things with directness and squarely hitting the things with the word of the living God, these false doctors. I've studied them maybe too much, but I studied them that I might know what the devil's doing in beguiling unstable souls. All over this country today, people, preachers are giving up, even the Methodists have done it so long ago, boy, oh boy. I don't know every individual Methodist, of course. I used to be a Methodist preacher. The Methodist preachers, the congregations in the main for years have done it. And the so-called Christian church disciples, they're doing it more and more. And many of the Episcopalians are giving up the Bible doctrine of punishment. Don't you let Herbert Armstrong, the Seventh-day Adventist, and so-called Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that all the preachers preach a burning hell fire. That's a lie. The preachers are fewer and fewer and fewer that are preaching the truth of the Word of God on the subject of punishment. That's why we've got today people houses, memberships that are padded, the rows are padded with hypocrites and counterfeits. And the churches of today, what are they? How many people, you think it's anything like a scandal today to be identified going to the First Methodist Church in this city? Or the First Baptist Church? Or the First Presbyterian, the First Christian? Why, it's a mark of gentility. It's a mark of distinction to be a member of one of the nice churches. Do you think Christ, if He were here, would be welcome in these places? My dear friends, Christ didn't come to establish steeple houses and memberships that a hypocrite can join. Christ came and He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And it's composed of all saved souls. who have come to Jesus Christ fleeing the wrath to come. God so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish. But you say, what are you going to do with that word perish, preacher? Well, I'm going to deal with it in a minute. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up like a snake on a pole, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:14-18. John 3:36. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the name of the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth. Present tense. The wrath of God abideth on him. The 10th chapter of Hebrews. He that despised Moses' law. Back here in the days of Moses. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto truthful witnesses. What kind of a death was that? It was stoning to death. First, the guilty party was brought out, and the guilt was established in the mouth of truthful witnesses before the camp of Israel. And then he was to be stoned to death if he was pronounced guilty. And the offense was that. He that despised Moses' law, I'm quoting Hebrews 10:25. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under truthful witnesses. Now that was quite a disgraceful death, and certainly a death, wasn't it? To be brought out before your whole company of fellow Israelites and be pronounced guilty. And then the stone started. And you were stoned to death. Of how much horror punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified or set apart. When Jesus Christ died on the accursed tree, my friend, he tasted death for every man. How could he do it if he had a mortal body? How could he do it? The seven-day so-called Jehovah's Witnesses in their book, What Has Religion Done? Say, and the teach it from Russell's first book. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They ridicule the idea that Jesus of Nazareth had a human nature and a divine nature. They say he was not a religious hybrid. They use that terminology. He was not a religious hybrid, partly human and partly divine. He was just human. And they teach that the human Jesus died. You ask a so-called Jehovah's Witness, do you believe that Christ died on the cross? They'll say, yes. I've asked them many, many times in many places. You really believe that Jesus Christ died? Why, certainly. Do you believe that Christ who died, that Christ died and rose again for your sins according to the scriptures? Yes. I say, then you're not a so-called Jehovah's Witness. I certainly am. Well, then you don't know their doctrine. Oh, yes, I do. I say, you believe that Christ died? Christ? Christ? And the same one who died rose again? Jesus, the man, died. Now that's their teaching. Jesus, the man, died. If you think, I don't know what I'm talking about, you try to get one of the J.W. peddlers or preachers to meet me in this park and joint discussion, I'll set aside a time next week. Or I'll see to it that the rent's paid on a bigger meeting, a bigger auditorium, an auditorium rather, more seats in it somewhere else. If I could get one of them to meet me in public discussion, one of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. I've challenged Herbert Armstrong over and over again and can't even get a reply from him in a letter. And I've been on the same radio with him out in but anyway, back to this now. Back to this. Do you believe that Christ died? I asked the J.W. They say yes. Ask the same Edmund. Do you believe that Christ died? Yes. And the same one who died rose again. Sometimes they'll say yes at first to that. I say, now wait a minute. Was Jesus of Nazareth Christ in all the fullness that that title ever means? Well, now wait a minute. He was a man, He was a human, a perfect, but he was just a human. Then you press him and they say, was he perfect? Was he? Did he have a deathlessness in his bloodstream? Or was he already mortal? And their doctrine of punishment and death and destruction forces them to teach that the one who died with a crown of thorns on his head, that one was already mortal. He already had a depraved nature, and he would have died anyway. My friend, the Christ of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Christ of the JWs and the Christ of Herbert Armstrong couldn't die for anybody. You'd as well go to a man in the death cell of Huntsville, and he's to be executed the first of September, we say. And you've just been found guilty of murder in the first degree and sentenced to be electrocuted, we'll say, or executed, whatever it is, we'll execute it. And you're put in the death cell next door to this guy that's to be killed in September. And you say, will you please die for me? He said, listen, I got to die myself. I can't die for anybody else. And you can't die for me. I got to die for myself. Let me repeat it, my dear friend. The Christ of these cults that I'm talking about couldn't die for anybody. He already had death in his bloodstream. But that's a false Christ, a fake Christ, an antichrist. Christ said while he was on earth, I repeat, I am the bread from heaven. Did a bunch of filthy leavened bread come down from heaven? I mean in the figurative sense. Christ said, I am the truth. What kind of truth was he? If he died and stayed dead. Don't forget that the Seventh-day Adventists teach that when Christ came out of the grave, he had a sinless, immortal body, but he had a mortal body before. Now, maybe some of you are saying, well, how in the world can you believe that Jesus of Nazareth Christ had a mortal body and then an immortal body and then died? Listen, my dear friends, if you try to rationalize the death of Jesus Christ, you sooner or later try to rationalize his conception and birth. Then you'll try to rationalize his whole life. And then you'll try to, I mean by that, comprehend with your peanut brain the seven oceans of divine truth on the subject. My friend, Jesus Christ is a revelation. The book of Revelation it reveals him as he comes back in his glorious grand finale and consummation back to earth. But as to who Jesus was when he was on earth, it's a revelation. You remember? Simon Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and Christ, the Son of God. And Christ said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee. That is as to who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. That this isn't Jesus of Nazareth with an illegitimate child whose father was Joseph and so on. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of Christ, of course, himself. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Yeah, thank you. Now watch again, please. Do you believe that the one who died on the cross, gave his life? I repeat, if Jesus of Nazareth had a mortal body, then he couldn't give his life acceptable to God who demanded a perfect sacrifice. That's why he told Israel, don't you bring a thing that's flea-bitten. And the lambs that were offered had to be without spot and blemish. Imagine saying that they typified a spotty, speckled, mortal Jesus. The Seventh-day Adventists come back sometimes and say, then you don't have a Jesus that could be tempted in all points like as we. I read in my Bible in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Now, how could he be tempted if he didn't have a fallen nature like you and me? I come back and say, listen, first time I ever heard that, and it was in Glendale, California, the second strongest Seventh-day Adventist colony in the nation at that time. I lived in the middle of them for 7 years and had lots of fine times with them, fine from my standpoint. But the first time I ever heard that argument, it really put me back on the heels, as it were. The preacher said he'd been a missionary in South America, a medical missionary for 36 years. An older fellow, old enough to be my dad anyway then. And he said, then you don't believe in a Jesus that was tempted in all points like as you. I said, I do. How could he be tempted in all points like as you if he didn't have our weak, fallen nature? There'd be no chance. I said, and I didn't know what to do with that at first. But it wasn't long before I was able to meet that. And now I'm ready to meet any of it, thank God. I said, a little bit later, I said, listen, When did you and I and all human beings after Adam and Eve become sinners? Did we become sinners because we sinned? My friend, there's not a person in Dallas tonight that's a sinner because he sinned. There never was but one man and one woman that became sinners because they sinned, Adam and Eve. And so we read in the Romans, the 5th chapter, that by one man's disobedience, look, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's why some of you hypocrites, if there are such here, that's why some of you hypocrites have been keeping yourself successfully in your own eyes for quite a while. Ask if you're a Christian.
Well, I never robbed a bank.
Maybe you didn't in certain fashion.
I never murdered anybody.
And you pick up some bank robber and stand him against the wall and then get up and say, see, I stand pretty good according to him. You pick up, I'm not a drunken one. You pick up some poor old alcoholic and hold him up against the wall and stand by him and say, don't you see, I'm not so bad. And you compare yourself with human beings. Listen, my dear friend, compare yourself with Jesus Christ and find out whether you're a sinner. Well, anyway, it's revealed in the Word of God that there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When did we sin? We sinned in Adam. And then began sinning when we're born. Little babies sin. Little babies sin. A crabapple tree, before it ever has any crabapples on it, is a crabapple tree. Why? Because in the sap, it's got the material to make nothing in the way of fruit but crabapples. Whether it ever bears a crop on the outside or not, it's a crabapple tree. A sinner is a sinner because he's a born sinner. Adam and Eve were sinners because they committed sin. That's what the Word of God teaches. Now what? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, since you and I fell in Adam, we were made sinners because of Adam's fall. Then when we read in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, seeing he was tempted in all points like as we yet without sin, we want to find out when we became sinners. Adam and Eve didn't become sinners because they were tempted and fell in their mortal, depraved nature. They were tempted and fell in their innocent, God-created nature. And so the second man came to be tempted in all points, like as we. When were we tempted? In the Garden of Eden. That's where we fell. We fell in Adam. And so here's Adam, sinless, and Eve, sinless and innocent, when they are tempted with the three forms of temptation. All that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That when Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, we read in Genesis 3, lust of the eyes, and good for food, lust of the flesh, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, lust of pride of life, she took of the fruit. We read that the devil tempted the second man in that great period of temptation in the wilderness recorded in Matthew 4 chapter. The devil tempted the second man to turn the stone into bread, lust of the flesh. To cast himself, to get all the kingdoms of the world from the hands of the devil by just bowing down and worshiping the devil, the lust of the eye. And to cast himself down from a high place before all the people in the court, the temple court, the pride of life. The devil tempted the second man in the same three forms, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And so the first man was without sin when he was tempted and fell. The second man was without sin when he was tempted and didn't fall. And so our blessed Savior didn't have to have a depraved, sinful nature in order to be tempted in all points like temptation of the wilderness recorded in Matthew 4 chapter. The devil tempted the second man to turn the stone into bread, lust of the flesh. To cast himself, to get all the kingdoms of the world from the hands of the devil by just bowing down and worshiping the devil, the lust of the eye. And to cast himself down from a high place before all the people in the court, temple court, the pride of life. The devil tempted the second man in the same three forms, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And so the first man was without sin when he was tempted and fell. The second man was without sin when he was tempted and didn't fall. And so our blessed Savior didn't have to have a depraved, sinful nature in order to be tempted in all points like Adam and Eve were tempted when they fell and we fell in them. That's why Christ said, whatsoever is born of flesh is flesh. You must be born again. God help you to see, if you've never seen, my friend, that you're a lost sinner because you're born wrong. You were conceived wrong. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. And the only reason little babies that die in infancy don't go out into a crisis eternity is because the second man perfectly atoned for the sins of the first man. That's why little babies are just as safe when they die as infants, innocent, not having become responsible before God. And when they die as infants, they are just as safe as the perfect life laid down in sacrifice of the second man could make them. And that's why the only people who go to a crisis eternity are those who reject Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever gone to hell from Dallas for drinking hard liquor or committing murder, committing adultery, or robbing a bank. Nobody has ever gone to hell from any place for those things. The only thing that will consign anybody to eternal torment is a personal rejection of the second man and what he did on the cross. That's what I very clearly in John the 16th chapter. The Lord Jesus, the night he's betrayed, said to the disciples before he went to the cross, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of sin because they believe not on me. Oh, what a criminal thing it is the way preachers have confused that issue and made people think that they're not so bad if they'll quit drinking liquor. They're not so bad if they'll quit shooting, playing marbles for keeps. They're not so bad if they'll join the church and get baptized with water. Not so bad if they'll pay their tithes or something. Not so bad. Herbert Armstrong says you're going to be destroyed with the most horrible plagues that the world has ever known unless you send your tithes to box 111 Pasadena. Now, I have that in my briefcase right here in one of Armstrong's magazines. If there's any Armstrong out here, I dare you to come up and let me prove to you. You're going to be destroyed, my friend. According to that, I'm sure going to be bombed because I haven't sent any tithe and I don't plan on it to box 111 Pasadena. Yes, sir. And yet people by the thousands are falling for that stuff because Armstrong is a glib talker. And he's taking advantage of people's ignorance of a lot of Baptists and ignorance of a lot of Methodists and a lot of Presbyterians. Now, what I believe and preach about how to be saved is what I heard from a Methodist preacher in Fort Worth, Texas, when I was 12 years of age and made my first decision publicly for Christ. So far as I know, I preached the plan of salvation that my grandfather, a circuit-riding Methodist preacher, preached down here in Central Texas. My mother's father, a circuit-riding Methodist preacher, the old-fashioned Baptist and old-fashioned Methodist and all, preached that Jesus Christ was the Savior and that you had to come to him by faith like the thief on the cross, and when you were sin sick and would come to him with empty hands and singing your soul anyway, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. And that Christ said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I believe that same gospel. But my dear friends, in the churches with their organizations and their institutionalism and their highly trained preachers and highly salaried preachers and all of the falderall and the fungus growth and the mistletoe and the parasites in organized religion today, the preachers can't afford to teach their people. They've got too much to do. And they can't afford to get into real Bible teaching because not very many people today want to hear the Word of God taught. They want to believe that maybe they're going to somehow miss hell or that there ain't no such place. And then be decently, respectably religious. But to study the Word of God today as Christians, who wants to say, well, some of you're out here and I hope you'll come back. I hope you recognize that I'm giving things that I couldn't have gotten quickly. And I'm giving things that, of course, are not popular. They don't cater to your personal like of yourself. They don't kid you. They don't compliment you. I'm not giving a thing that'll make anybody think more of himself tonight. But what I'm giving out, I know will make us think more of Jesus Christ if we receive it and believe it, and more desire to study his word. Who died on the cursed tree? Listen, my dear friend, the I am died. You say that's a contradiction of thought. No, it isn't. Not that you understand what death means. Death never means annihilation. I repeat, death never means cessation of being. Death never means extinction of being. Death means separation. A chemist will tell you. A physicist will tell you, if he knows his stuff, pardon my language, that when one dies physically, not a single chemical element has ceased to be that was properly united in his body, making him a man, functioning as a man. If an atomic bomb were to strike me tonight, well, for instance, the Japanese that were bombed out of physical existence as the human beings in Japan a few years ago, not a one of them ceased to be. Every chemical element that made their bodies and their mind and so forth was still in existence, though not together functioning as men. Death is separation. That's why the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Let those that are dead to me bear those that are dead to their physical environment. That's why he had Paul write, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are a lot of dizzy corpses going up and down the streets and in the ballrooms and the cocktail lounges and sitting before TVs, and some of them listen to preachers tonight. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's another passage, Ephesians the 2nd chapter. Dead in trespasses and in sins. What a place to die. Christ said, except you believe it, I am, you'll die in your sins. Already dead once, going to die twice. We read in the book of Jude about those who are twice dead. How could you die twice? If death means cessation of being, how could you cease to be twice? But my friend, you can be separated. We're born in this world separated from God, born in sin. And if you deliberately reject Jesus Christ, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you deliberately reject the one who said, I am the way, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. When the mason saved. Now, you've got to believe in supreme being, but you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be a mason. And maybe the most worshipful master in a particular lodge, branch, he may be a Jew or a Unitarian otherwise. Doesn't believe in Jesus Christ at all. I have two brothers that are Masons. Both of them claim to be Christians too. They don't want to talk to me about it. But anyway, the Masons say, and all the modernists in the world, in religion today, and of course the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Jews that were in religion, say, you do not have to come. Thank you very much. You do not have to come to and through Jesus Christ in order to know the true God. Last summer when I was here in Texas, I'm living in California after 35 years, native of Texas. When I was here last summer, I saw a script in the Dallas News about a Muslim meeting in SNU. A Muslim meeting in SNU. Oh, the SMU, the Methodist daddies and all, are certainly broad-minded and considered, aren't they? Muslim. History gives us some of the bloodiest pages ever written about the Mohammedan Muslim. The Mohammedans forcing people by their butcher weapons, you know, to become Muslims or killing them. Muslim religion. But don't the Muslims believe in God? In the Word of God, we're told the gods of the heathens are idols. There are gods many and lords many, but there's one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Savior. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man climb up in the sheepfold any other way than by the door, the same is a thief and a robber. Every February now, for several years since the Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes and a Jewish rabbi and a Roman Catholic priest got together in Washington and organized a National Conference of Jews and Christians. Mr. Hughes, Chief Justice Hughes, was an Episcopalian, I believe, maybe a Presbyterian. Got together with the Roman Catholic priest and the Jewish rabbi, and they were the moving spirits in organizing the National Council of Jews and Christians. What kind of Christians will come together on a religious fraternal basis with a Roman Catholic and a Jew, an anti-Christian? But since that time, on February, we have in the high schools in all over the country, I've checked up in a good many different places, in the high schools, we'll have a team, a Jewish rabbi, Roman Catholic priest, and a so-called Protestant preacher, come and show the spirit of American freedom of religion and fraternalism. My friend, that isn't American at all. That's atheistic. That's sworn and deliberate and avowed antichrist. Christ said, he's not for me. He's against man. He that honoreth not the Son, what? Honoreth not the Father. My friend, for people to claim to believe in Jesus Christ and then tell him to shut his mouth. Shut your mouth, I want to talk in your name. That's what's happening all over this country. Preachers all over this country that get their living by pretending to be Christian ministers. And they're actually saying louder than if they would say it with their vocal cords, shut your mouth, Jesus Christ, I want to talk in your name. And I'll twist your words. My dear friend, Christ isn't a figurehead. Christ didn't come in the world to play Santa Claus for some gold-grabbing, covetous, proud people. Christ came in the world to do something for you and me that nobody else in all the universe could do for. He came to die. He said, no man can take my life. I have power to lay it down and take it up again. Oh, the magnificence and the majesty of the death of the Son of God. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses don't read that for a second, that Christ had power to lay it down. Why, everything about Christ died and stayed dead according to Jehovah's Witnesses. Everything about Christ, Jesus Christ that died on the cross stayed dead according to Seventh-day Adventists. Now, they don't consistently teach it, but it's the rotten heart of their doctrine. Because they're determined to get rid of Bible doctrine of punishment. That's the reason for the Seventh-day Adventist cult. That's the reason for Jehovah's Witnesses so-called. That's the reason for Armstrong's doctrine, is to get rid of the Bible doctrine of punishment. And in order to do that, of course, they've got to get rid of the Bible doctrine of salvation. So they have no Christ. They've got an antichrist, I mean. Not the Christ of the Bible. What did Christ mean when he said, no man can take my life. I have power to lay it down and take it up again. Don't forget that, my friend. I've been disgusted at myself when I look back at times when I've talked to the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and let them tie me up for a while with their clever sophistries. When I would say, do you believe that Christ died? We certainly do. And you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, who was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? We certainly do. And I've let them get by with that statement instead of saying, wait a minute. You teach that the Jesus who died was a human being, no more, no less. And that there was no bodily resurrection of Christ at all. That the one who died, they use this in illustration. They say, now Christ, the Bible says, Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. They say, now suppose that you are guilty of traffic fines, traffic offenses, and the fine's $20. And you can't pay it. And I go down to the traffic court, and I put a $20 bill down. I put a $20 bill down at the traffic court to pay for your fine. I ransom you, otherwise you'd go to jail. I ransom you out of jail. I put that $20 bill down. Do you think I could come back in 3 days and pick that $20 bill up again? They say that's what your clergyman had told you Christ did. That he made the ransom, that he paid the ransom, and then 3 days later he went and collected it again. Now that they use that over and over and over again. And, of course, if they taught that all the time, it would be obvious then that they do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because they believe in the death of one character known as Jesus and a resurrection of somebody that couldn't have been raised because he didn't die. Don't you see? My friend, there's no resurrection of Christ except for the one who was crucified and buried. Again, Christ said one day, destroy the temple, this temple, and in 3 days I will what? I will raise it up again. And some of the Jews around there said, well, it took 40 years to build this temple. And you say you can destroy it and build it in 3 days. But this he said, speaking of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. My friend, there's no gospel of salvation for people who deny that Christ, the eternal I am, died. You say, how could the eternal I am die? Again, let me say, what's your definition of death? When Christ cried on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died. He died for our sins before he surrendered, gave up the ghost. He died for our sins. My friend, the wages of sin isn't physical death. Abraham died. The friend of God. David, a man after God's own heart, died. Mary, the mother of Jesus, died. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, died. Paul, the apostle, died. My dear Christian mother died with the name Jesus on her lips over in Fort Worth when I was a 16-and-a-half-year-old boy. Physical death isn't a penalty for sin. It's separation from God. I'm ashamed to say that most of my Christian life, I have, in thinking of the death of Christ and the sufferings of Christ, I thought primarily of the suffering that was occasioned by the nails being driven through his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns smashed on his brow, his beard plucked out, for we read in Isaiah 52, prophetically, it was going to be and was. And I thought of the agony when the sword pierced his side and the crown of thorns on his brow. My friend, those were not essentially the penalty for sin. Where do you read in the Bible that the wages of sin is to have your fellow man pull your beard out and drive nails through your hand? Where do you read in the Bible that the wages of sin is to have a crowd of sinners make the crown of thorns down on your brow and spit in your face and strike you with a reed after they mock and they crown you? Those are not the penalties for sin. Those are the horrible evidences of sinful heart. He bore our sins in that sense. When you say, look beyond us, that's what man's capable of doing. Look, that's what the best men on earth are capable of. That's what you and I have done. Every single one of us has had a part in spitting in the face of Christ. Maybe some are doing it tonight. And the reason God hasn't stricken you dead, my friend, is because 1900 odd years ago, outside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ bought a whole dispensation of grace for Christ's rejection. And he's letting the sun and the rain fall on the just and unjust alike. And he's waiting. But Peter was inspired to say, God isn't flat concerning his promises as some men count flatness, referring to God's punishment. God isn't slack concerning his promises as some men count flatness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God's waiting and waiting and waiting, but wait till the day of grace comes to an end. Then men will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of God. The day you can come, while the day of grace, while we read in Romans the 5th chapter, that grace is now ringing. That means undeserved goodness, undeserved, unmerited favor. The Roman Catholics say you've got to do and don't and do and don't. You talk about an obstacle course. Any of you fellows here ever in the Marine Corps? I heard more about the obstacle courses that the Marine trainees had to go through. They had to climb fences and go through water and barbed wire, and others of you in the artillery had to, were told, now listen, you crawl out there so many hundred yards, and while you're crawling, these boys over here are going to be shooting 4 feet in the ground. Now you stay down 4 feet or else. Obstacle courses. Obstacle courses. While Roman Catholicism has got more obstacle courses between the poor sinner and the gates of Caesar, wherever that is, you know. They've got more obstacle courses. Do and don't, and do and don't, and do and don't, and quit and quiet, and don't eat meat, and eat meat, and give, and pay, and pray, and say, and then go to purgatory, and be burned for a while. And they'll never tell you how long you got to stay there. That's one of the most subtle things in Romanism, that they never tell you how long your grandma's in purgatory. She's down there suffering in the flames of purgatory, and some of the Roman Catholic theologians, and I think I have some of that writing with me, some of the Roman Catholic theologians say that purgatory is hundreds of times hotter than hellfire, but it's not quite as long. Well, that's very encouraging. But now what? And they never tell you how long you got to stay there before you get purified enough to get out. And that's the reason they do that, is because they want you bums to keep on paying the priest to pray for your grandma. And what kind of a person are you if you know that your grandma's down there in those horrible fires, and you keep on buying a lot of tobacco and don't give more money to have masses said. Same on you. But my friend, the plan of salvation from heaven was wrought out 1900 odd years ago when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, appeared outside the gates of Jerusalem. Once in the ends of the ages, literally we read, hath he appeared to put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. And that's why John the Baptist was inspired to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you ever said what came to me gripping me a few months ago for the first time in my life? I just thought of this way. Look, yonder go my sins. Every one of them, let it go. The penalty, the filthy pollution, let it go. Where did he go? A lamb's buried him. Who? The Lamb of God. He's taken him away, 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 away. Can you sing that chorus, Raymond Sardet? All my sins are taken away. You don't know that. Oh, that's a good one. I wish you knew that. All my sins are gone. Sins are gone, all because of Calvary. All because of Calvary. Got a little bit high. We'll have to start it again sometime, but let's start it right now again, Lord. Can you sing it, Sergeant Raymond? All my sins are gone, all because of Calvary. Be free, thank God. Calvary. Maybe we can get together tomorrow night and tackle it. That's a beautiful truth and beautiful chorus. A little bit more, and I'm going to let you ask some questions and we'll close tonight. I said a while ago that the Seventh-day Adventists do not believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And I also said that there's some Seventh-day Adventists, people in the Seventh-day Adventists, that believe a whole lot better than the cult teaches on the subject. But the cult itself does not believe, the doctrine will not allow people to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the one who died was mortal, had accumulated family 4,000 years, seeking and surging in his blood, seeming to break forth like a tiger in a cage. But in spite of bad blood and inherited meanness, he conquered where he was weakest. And so that one, thank God, wasn't raised. Aren't you glad that that kind of a Jesus didn't come out of the grave? Aren't you glad there's not somebody in heaven with a accumulated depravity of 4,000, Brother Clayton? Aren't you glad that your Christ in heaven doesn't have the accumulated depravity of 4,000 years in his veins? Oh, my friend, the one that's in heaven is the one that's on earth. I said a moment ago, the Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. They can't with their doctrine of death and punishment. The Seventh-day Adventists, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. They can't with their false doctrine for who Jesus was and what death is. Herbert Armstrong doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. He can't with his horrible false doctrine as to the mortality of Jesus, what death is, and so on. Now, I'm going to say this. The Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in the second coming of Christ. I started to say that a while ago, and I got as far as the word Advent and brought out that Mrs. White took the word Advent. William Miller got it, rather, I said. The Advent movement. Mrs. White added seventh day to the cult and made it the seventh day Advent. And the Advent there refers to Christ's second coming. The Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in the second coming of Christ. Why? Because it will be the coming for them of another Christ. Not the same as here on earth. So it's not the second coming of Christ at all. It's another Christ that they're looking for. Herbert W. Armstrong doesn't believe in the second coming of Christ. Because the first Christ was mortal and so forth. And whatever the other Christ would not be the same one. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the second coming of Christ, either past or future. Because the Christ that they pretend to believe is came back in 1914 wasn't the Christ that's on earth at all. Now, my friend, God help you to see that what I'm giving you, though they're sharp and may sound horrible conclusions, I have proved that they come from the Word of God as a result of the Word of God examining these cults. And I challenge anybody here tonight to raise a question that I can't answer on this, anything that I've raised, regarding these cults. Let me remind you once more, please, of that passage that is passing the beautiful in Acts, the second chapter. Similarly, a part of it quoted in by Paul in Acts 13. In Acts 2, Peter by inspiration gives it. In Acts 13, Paul by inspiration gives it. Concerning the death of Jesus Christ, it was impossible that God would suffer his Holy One, not his unholy mortal Jesus, but it's impossible that God would suffer or allow his Holy One to see corruption. Well, he already had it, according to the Adventists, and already had it, according to the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, and Herb Armstrong. He already had corruption. He was born with it, and lived with it, and died with it. But thank God that's an antichrist, not the Christ of the Bible, not my Savior. And the same truth Paul brings out, I repeat, quoted from the Psalms, brings it out in Acts 13. Now, I'll read you one more passage, and I will stop. The Christ, I must give you this a little bit. Christ on the cross died. He didn't cease to be. He was separated from the Father. You say, how could the eternal Son of God be separated from the Father? How could he be born without a human father? How could he have spoken the world into existence? What is life? There isn't a scientist on earth tonight, so far as I know. I've read recently from a lot of them, and quoting others, that scientists are still saying that seekers of life still elude all scientific investigation. We don't know what life is. Therefore, nobody knows what death is. I can give you the divine definition. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Walking corpse. Trying to keep at it the undertaker a little bit longer. Walking corpse. Dead in trespasses and sins. Because you're dead to God. You're dead to that for which God intended man to be. And you're out of the way, lost. When Christ died on the cross, it was as miraculous as anything that ever happened that God has told us about in His Word. He didn't cease to be. Imagine the one who said, I am the bread of life, ceasing to be. I am the way, cease to be. I am the light, cease to be. I am the door, cease to be. I am the resurrection of life, cease to be. I am the good shepherd,
cease very
to be. I am the true vine, cease to be. The hearing you've given me. We'll close in a moment.
That's anarchy.
Come back if you can tomorrow. Not all of you.
Absurd.
But by the way, let me move to the subject that I expect to speak on the rest
Christ
of the week.
All of His regal
the rest of this week.
Deity.
Tuesday night.
Aye.
God willing,
and
the
that's
devil
why in his
two
lives.
He destroyed the devil's
two
lives.
Had the power of death.
Hebrews
2,
all no
one other passage now.
And I'll let you
and
ask
all saved and lost
denominationalists.
And I'll try to end
these two lies.
From the fourth chapter
what
of Jesus,
are the devil's
I wish
two
I had
lies.
So-called new
I
world.
I promise you, by the help of God, this will
I've got the ring tonight. I have it.
Bible study
in Fort Worth, but I didn't bring it over tonight.
Wednesday night,
I'd like
really
to read there.
God's the so-called
God.
Jehovah's Witnesses translation, you know.
By the way, Herbert Armstrong
evangelism
is
I'll be doing
by the grace of God.
He's been telling the people now from ever since he started a few years ago, blow the dust off your Bible.
God's
going to blow your Bible away and get mine.
Versus religious.
We've got new translations, see.
But it's not going to be out for a while.
Devilish gamble.
You'll have to put up with
God,
with the one you got.
Yes.
And
send it
tight to Boss
Roman
on
Pasadena.
Gamble.
In other words, it's
and you'll be all right unless
that new one comes out.
All
and,
these colors have to get out of new
Saturday night,
translation.
God willing.
Sooner or later.
Saturday night, Ephesians, the fourth chapter.
Friday night.
We want to read there about who was that died.
Unbreakable book.
And I'm going to be working.
I've already done some work.
I'm going to be
working
on an illustration that will be
beginning
as simple
unto every one of us
could
use some of you,
probably
according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Maybe it'll be some
wherefore,
of
he said,
help
when he ascended up on high.
An unanswerable illustration
of the truth,
God's unbreakable book.
And gave gifts
and Saturday night, God willing,
now that he ascended,
what is it?
Word.
But that he also
God's
teaching
word.
First into
now
the world.
Now before we go, have your question.
Doesn't sound
on
like
the subject
being.
Tonight, does it?
Did a mortal Jesus
doesn't sound
die?
Like non
who died on the cursed
or cessation of being, does it?
No, he descended. He
anybody
descended.
A question?
Into the lower parts of the earth.
If you think
he
I
descended,
it
was unfair
also.
In anything that I
ascended up far above
all
heaven,
then you have to fulfill all in all.
He
so-called
Jesus
is the thing that
ascended. Say so, and let me try to make
another
way here.
Christ died.
Or correct it if I can
acknowledge I was wrong if I was wrong.
I'm sure I wasn't, but I'll let
destroy
you
destroy this temple
and increase
anybody
else. I'll raise it up again.
No man can take my life. I have
will
power
you
to lay
God
it down and
ask God to keep on your mind.
Do you believe in the
death, resurrection,
that they were new to you?
But the dough that you need died for your sins according to Scripture?
Maybe they have opportunity to
Paul said that
to us tomorrow.
1 Corinthians 15:3-5.
And I wonder if you remember
tonight, I'll refer to that
come out
when I bring out to the meeting of vitamins and enthusiasm
and the Roman
phrase, lest somebody will think that you're a
Roman Catholic.
My friend, have I given what Maurice Johnson spun out of his own
got to be depraved imagination
in or with water?
Or have I given some of the
order to obey God's word?
And I'll bring out God's word tomorrow night.
I've given some of the
truth by will of God's
word. I'll have the subject next night, probably.
I'll
put it
on the subtle lies of false
faith. Faith without baptism tomorrow night.
It stands, shall we?
And I will bring out
by him
the trouble with the Carmelites, falsely called Church of Christ. The trouble with the Carmelites, when they teach that to obey the gospel means or includes getting dunked in the water. The trouble with them is that they don't know what the gospel is. When I'm driving down the city, on the street in this city that has traffic lights, and I come up to an intersection and I find a green light turning red just before I get there, I know that I must, in order to obey the traffic lights in that case, I must quit doing what I've been doing. I must stop. Then standing there a while, directly I see the red light change to green, and on it I see a word, go. I know then that to obey the traffic light means to do what I haven't been doing. So I don't know what it means to obey the traffic laws until I know what the traffic laws in the given case are. Is that right? Nobody can know what obeying the gospel means if they don't know what the gospel is. Paul said, I delivered unto you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Now when you obey that, God saves your soul. But to obey that means to hear it submissively. And in that case, it's to hear what somebody did for you. Hallelujah. To obey the gospel means to hear what somebody did for you. You see? To obey the gospel means to hear submissively what somebody did for you, leaving your place. I hope you've all obeyed the gospel. Christ is coming back one time in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't God send out into a crisis eternity those who reject his dear son in his glorious and victorious death in our place? What's your question?